Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time together. And I just want to echo that prayer that we wouldn't allow anything to distract us this morning. That God, we would come before you with hearts opened, minds alert. And that, Lord, as we gather here in this place, that you would reveal yourself to us, Lord, so that ultimately we can become more like you, Lord, to reflect you to a world that needs to know you. In your son's name, amen. So as we went through Daniel chapter 10, what we saw is that by God's word through the prophet Jeremiah, Daniel came to understand his current life situation. And that ended up leading him to pray to God for forgiveness for himself and for his people. And that God revealed himself and showed Daniel how not only God would bring forgiveness for Daniel, but ultimately for the whole world. And so with that backdrop that we come into, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1 says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. So now by this time in Daniel's life and in history, the first allowance of Israel to return back to Jerusalem and build the temple has been given. But for various reasons, including Daniel himself, many people did not go back to help rebuild the temple when this decree was given. Now, Daniel chapter 10 in itself is actually, just to let you know, because one of the reasons we can get through it, is Daniel chapter 10 actually serves as like a preface or a setup for really those last two chapters, particularly chapter 11. So as we go through this chapter, it really is just kind of a building us or getting us in the right place of mind for chapter 11. But with that, let's look at verse 2. It says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all. I'm pretty sure he's talking about bathing. I don't know if that's sacrifice for him or those around him. But till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled, he did not do these things. So this 21-day, this 3-week period for Daniel is a time of self-denial. And Daniel is being grieved. He's gone into a time of being great mourning, and that's what this 3-week period of mourning is related to for Daniel. Now, maybe this is because Daniel wanted to go back to Israel. But remember, he's back. He's in his late 80s, 90s, and he physically just couldn't endure the travel or really living what is now a wilderness of desolate land. So maybe Daniel, as the decree has come out, is just he's bummed that he just knows I can't be out there with my brothers and sisters helping to rebuild the temple. I just couldn't physically do it. Maybe that's the case. We don't know. Maybe Daniel is upset that more people didn't go back, because the truth is what we find out by Scripture and even by history is that many of the people did not go back when the command was given to rebuild the temple because they had become happy in Babylon. Remember, like Daniel, they were taken away when they were in their early teens, and they have now grown in this life and made a life for them, and they were actually successful in Babylon, and they liked their lives. Now, we don't know the exact reason, but what we know is that when Daniel was feeling grieved, when he was feeling down, what he didn't do is what I tend to do maybe on my not-so-happy days. He didn't reach for that nice frozen double pack of peanut butter cups. No, Daniel goes the other way. In fact, he didn't indulge himself. So many times when we feel ourselves being low or we're upset, we can find ourselves wanting to gravitate to those things that would just kind of bring that quick pleasure, that indulgence to make ourselves feel better. Daniel doesn't go there. He goes the opposite way. Now, some like to get nitpicky about this time. Some don't like to call it a fast. Others call it a partial fast. Or some just want to refer to it as a period of self-denial. But truthfully, I think it's not an issue, because God honors all three of those. And in the same way that I believe all rectangles are squares, that I believe that these types of fasting, whether partial, full, that really what we have is all of those are just areas of self-denial. Now, Daniel is demonstrating the profound reality that to dealing with the low points in our lives, the reality is that we need to deny ourselves in those moments and turn to God. So many times we find ourselves, again, wanting to find something that would bring us some sort of instant gratification, indulge. And Daniel is representing here at one of his lowest moments. He goes the complete opposite way. He denies himself. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, "Then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me." I'll continue on in Daniel chapter 10, verse 4. It says, "Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words was like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision." Some awesome friends here. Daniel's in his 80s to 90s. He probably has a cohort of like soldiers with him. Here's this man in this booming sound. They bolt and leave Daniel there by himself. And so Daniel sees them and he says, "He had no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his voice, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground." Now, question is, we see in this moment this man come on the scene, and we have to ask ourselves, who is this man? What's interesting to me is the way he is described here for Daniel is very similar, not exact, but very similar to the way we see Jesus described in Revelation chapter 1, verses 13 and 16, which says, "And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about with a chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white as wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength." So that's one indication about who this man could be. Again, not exact, but a very similar description to who we see Jesus being described. We also want to look at how did the people respond. For instance, the men around Daniel. It says that they could see the vision. They couldn't see the vision, but they could hear the sound. And that's a lot like what we know of Saul. If you guys remember that when Saul, in fact, in Acts chapter 9, verse 3 and 7, Saul is on the road to Damascus, and as he happens, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Then the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Then the Lord said to him, "Arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Verse 7 says, "And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one." So much like how Daniel had these men who hear this sound, they hear this something going on, and they can't see it. Now, part of the reason they can't see it is they bolted, they ran. But it's very similar to how these men around Saul, it says they could hear something going on, but they couldn't see what was going on. Then we look at, again, Daniel seeing this man. As we see his strength turn to frailty, Daniel, in the presence of seeing this man, he just becomes undone. It's very similar to the way we see Isaiah as he comes in and gets a vision of God on his throne, and Isaiah becomes undone. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 and 5 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." So as we see this man come out in his description, very much like we see Jesus described in Revelation. We see the people around Daniel acting very much like the people around Saul when he experienced Jesus. And then here we see Daniel saying, I fell apart. I came undone. Once again, he has passed out and fallen on his face as if dead. And we see here Isaiah, when he experiences seeing God in his glory in his throne room, he has no place to go but to say, whoa, I am undone. Now, I want to be honest as we go through this. There is some confusion. And honestly, there's very different opinions about who this man we just looked at is because of a verse that we're going to read in verse 13. So if you're there with me, we're going to jump down to verse 13. I know it's kind of confusing. We're going to look at 13 and then we'll go back up to 10. But I kind of want to preface this before we get there. And in verse 13, it says, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." So one of the reasons there's some confusion is because if you just kind of read through as we were about to, there seems to be some confusion as it sounds like we're describing Jesus, and then you get to verse 13, and he's talking about he was being withstood, and that he needed Michael to come help him. And so a lot of people go, now that doesn't sound like Jesus. It starts to look like Jesus with Daniel. What happened here? Now, one of the things that I want to put is that, yes, what we see is when Jesus was walking the earth as a human, that he was ministered by angels, because that's what they are. They're ministering spirits. But as we see, they primarily took care of his physical needs. But in the spiritual world, I would argue, is truthfully the real world, Jesus could not be withstood, nor would he require any help from any angel. So we come to this situation of looking at this man, and it's either one of two things. Either the man we saw described is an angel and not Jesus, or when we get to verse 10, which we're about to, and it speaks of a hand touched me, it shouldn't be assumed that that is Jesus, but rather an angel ministering to Daniel, having experienced the vision of Jesus in his heavenly realm. So those are kind of the couple different views you could take. Maybe the person we saw in those first verses isn't Jesus. It's just another angel, or that it was Jesus described. But if you notice, and if many of your Bibles do kind of break up the passage, verse 10 becomes a breaking point, and it speaks of, in verse 10, it says, suddenly a hand touched me. We could make the assumption and go back up that that was Jesus, his hand, or just rather, as we've seen multiple times in Daniel, that there are angels all around. If you guys remember when Daniel was getting some of his first visions, the angels were talking to each other, kind of going, how long is this vision going to be? And then also, Gabriel, can you make Daniel understand? So we know that there are angels all around Daniel when he's getting these visions. We see Daniel experience what very much looks like and sounds like experiencing Jesus in his heavenly realm, and he comes undone. And then verse 10 says, and suddenly a hand touched me. I believe this to be just another angel that was standing by, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. So he's gone from his face now to his palms and hands. And he said to me, oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. This is amazing, guys. Something that shouldn't be passed over simply. Because of your words, I have come. I have come because God answers prayer. The prayers of a righteous man avail much. But what this also tells us, is just in this passage, is it tells us the motivation of this fast, partial fast, time of self-denial that Daniel was going through. As Daniel was grieving, he wanted to understand the matter that made him so upset. So again, we don't know exactly what it was that was upsetting Daniel to this point of a 21-day self-denial, grievance, fast, whatever you want to call it. But he's so upset in this place that he's going through this time. But the reason that he went into that self-denial, the reason that he did that is because he wanted to understand this thing that is just grieving him so much. And what he did is he humbled himself before God. He didn't blame God for his situation. He didn't blame God for the feelings that were come up. Instead, Daniel earnestly and truthfully, he sought to understand God why. So maybe you're in a place in your life where something's going on. And what we see here in Daniel, it's so many times when we can feel low, we can feel like everything's gone nuts. Here's Daniel in this place, and we could reach for that thing that would just give us that quick pleasure, that self-indulgence. And yet what Daniel is teaching us and showing us by the way he's living is that by denying himself any sort of those pleasures, it is putting him in a right place where he can come before God and go, can you please tell me why? And so that's what Daniel's here. The amazing part that we saw as this angel shows up is that God is faithful and answered. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. We read last week Jeremiah 29:13 that says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And Daniel is living this out for us. Daniel chapter 10, verse 13, as we continue on, says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Again, that verse that sometimes brings confusion. Now, just to let you guys know, as we don't have time to dive into all of it, but it's also not a whole lot to dive in, but the prince of Persia mentioned here, it's not a human. It's a demon. It's a fallen angel. And that what this angel is telling us, who came and touched Daniel, is that there is some sort of spiritual battle going on. What's interesting is quite often he mentions Michael. Quite often we see Michael listed as the archangel. A lot of times Michael is fighting Satan himself. You can read in the book of Revelation, the book of Jude. We're not going to go there. But a lot of times Michael is going toe-to-toe with Satan himself. This just serves for us to understand something very important. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 tells us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, as we look at this, and I just want to point out some three major, just real quick, major mistakes regarding Satan that are frequently made. One of the major mistakes made about Satan is that believers tend to overblame him for things. The devil made me do it. A lot of times it was our own wanting to self-indulge, fighting and losing that battle in that moment to our flesh. A lot of times there's an overblaming of Satan's intervention in that. The truth is, guys, I don't want to put this, I mean, it's true. He is a roaring lion going about looking for whom to devour. The truth is what we see throughout history and consistently in kind of Satan's MO is he's usually looking at world leaders. That's why I talk about this prince of Persia. He's going to say later this prince of Greece. Is that Satan's kind of, a lot of times we're getting these little peon, these junior demons that he's kind of sending out. The other thing is though there might be this over-blaming of Satan, is that there tends to be an overselling of his actual ability and power and authority, because as we see here, the fight is between Michael and this prince of Persia. And as I said many times in Revelation and Jude, you see Michael the archangel going against Satan. So many times people make the mistake of overselling Satan's power and as if he's fighting against God. There is no battle there. God is creator of all. Satan is a created being. Satan is doing his best as maybe my almost three-year-old would try and fight me. There's no fight there. And it's infinitely separated beyond that. There is no fight between God and Satan. Do not oversell his power, his place, his ability. But in that, the third most common mistake is underestimating his influence. See, even as here, as we hear about this prince, I do want it to be because understand, Satan hates us. His goal, fighting a losing battle, has nothing to do with victory. You might ask yourself, well, what's he doing? He wants to hurt God with every single person that he can take away. Now, God has told us that no one can snatch him out of our hands. But again, I want us to bring back that this is not a fight against flesh and blood. And so many times, and we want to bring up the Middle East because so many times in this nation, we get in our heads that somehow the Muslims are the enemy, that Islam is the enemy. It is to itself. There are thousands upon thousands of people who do not believe that Jesus is their Lord and Savior killing each other, and Satan loves it. That is his goal. Do not underestimate this plan that he has put in place. Do not underestimate his consistent manipulation to turn the ear and heads of the world leaders to make things difficult and horrible, and ultimately looking for his self-vengeance. Now, as we see this prince of Persia, Jesus actually refers to Satan several times, actually three times just in the book of John. John chapter 12, John chapter 14, and John chapter 16, Jesus refers to Satan as the prince of this world. So when I say that this is a demon, not a man, this is where we're getting that from. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 and 4 tells us, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they come from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. What you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, you are from God and have overcome this. I want us to hear this, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. We have nothing to fear of this enemy. We don't need to overblame him, oversell his powers. And though he is not to be underestimated, to understand there is no fight between him and God, and we have a God who is far greater, far more powerful, infinitely more, and greater is he that is in you than any prince of this world. Continuing on in Daniel chapter 10, now in verse 14, it says, "Now I have come," this is the angel speaking, "to make you understand what will happen to your people in the later days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, 'My Lord, because of this vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me. I have retained no strength, for how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is there any breath left in me.'" Poor Daniel. Poor old Daniel. Who I believe he sees Jesus. He sees Jesus in his heavenly glory, and he falls down like a dead man. He's crawling up onto his hands and knees, and this angel taps him on the shoulder and picks him up, and he's standing there shaking, barely having any strength. Then this angel tells him about how he's having this spiritual battle with the demon and tells him about these visions of the future, and the dude falls down again. He's going through the ringer, and he's exhausted. He feels like he's got nothing left. And it's in that moment, in verse 18, then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, "Oh man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong." Yes, be strong. "So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened. And I said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.'" Daniel is in this moment, and God, through his messenger, this angel, is telling him, "You are loved. There is nothing to fear. You have this great God. Have strength in that." And Daniel's experiencing as this angel is giving him this word from God, and it strengthens him. And as he is in a way we haven't seen yet in this passage, Daniel's standing there, and now he's going, "I want to hear more. Your words are strengthening me. I need more of this." To understand this, let's look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 and 46. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Where a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. So many times that passage is misunderstood that for us to somehow get into heaven, we have to sell things. No, you need to understand, the man is Jesus. He is talking about you, his treasure, his pearl of great price that he loves so much that he gave up everything for you. He loves us with that love. Psalm chapter 119, verse 28 says, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." Here is Daniel receiving the word of God through this messenger, and it is giving him strength. This message of love, of hope. Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2 says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." Daniel has come to a place where he is mourning. He's at his low. Then he goes to the ringer with these appearances of Jesus and these stories of this spiritual battle, and he's fallen down how many times. And this angel gives him this word from God: "You are loved. You are greatly loved. Have peace in that. Be strong. Yes, be strong." Daniel chapter 10, verse 20 then says, "Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to the fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince.'" I love this moment because, as we read earlier, we are to test the spirits. And if they come speaking the truth that Jesus is God, that Jesus came in the flesh, says that's how you'll know. Anyone who, even a spirit, if they were to try and reject that, don't listen to them, don't trust them. And what we have here, right here, is this angel's telling him, "What I'm going to tell you is what is noted in the scripture of truth. This is about to be an angelic Bible study. I will tell you what's noted in scripture. I'm not going to give you my own revelation. I'm not going to come up with these gold cylinders for you to look through and get this new revelation of God. No, I'm going to take you to the very Word of God, and I will tell you the truth because the Word is truth." Galatians chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse." And with that, chapter 10 sets up for us what is to come in chapter 11. The stage is set. Daniel has gone from this place of grieving. What do we do with all this craziness? First and foremost, I would say, you need to deny yourself. Humble yourself before God, and He will answer you. Don't compare yourselves to other people. But the standard is Jesus Christ. And so you need to ask yourself, if you want to try and do any kind of comparison, the simple comparison is simply to ask yourself, am I as good as Jesus? Because He is the standard, not anyone else around us. Because when you see yourself compared to the glory and splendor and power of Jesus, much in the way we saw Daniel, much in the way we hear Isaiah, we will find ourselves saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips." When you cannot stand under the weight of your sin, know that you are greatly loved, and let the love of God strengthen you by the truth in His Word. Let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Lord, I pray that as we have got to see this man, Daniel, from a young age and now on into his 80s and 90s, let him not be a standard that we measure our life against, but yet through his eyes see him experiencing you. And know, God, that you will reveal yourself to us, that we can experience you. That you have prepared us to know that you are a God who is faithful. Now we can come before you broken and weak, and that you will send your word to tell us that we are loved, we have nothing to fear, and that we can be strong in you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone in this room who's just in that place of feeling broken, lost, confused, not as Daniel as a standard, but Lord, it's just an encouragement to see somebody in a very similar place who humbled themselves, denied themselves, and you revealed yourself. God, that we would so desire to be that. We would so desire to see you, Lord, and that it would be something that breaks us and then strengthens us in you, not by anything else that we're trusting in. We love and praise you. In your son's name, amen.